quiz. You don't actually have to raise your hand or say yes, but mentally I have a quiz for you. Don't you think that Jesus talked about his kingdom more than anything else? If that was the reason he came to earth to establish something brand new, wouldn't logically it make sense that Jesus talked about the coming kingdom the most? Right? That makes sense. Or here's another question for you. Jesus is love. If I say that, how many have heard that before? You agree with that? Jesus is love. Okay, so if Jesus is love, don't you think love would be the number one, a top priority for Jesus to talk about? Love, love, love. I am love. You should love. We all love. Love is great. Love lifts us up where we belong. Okay, like it should be like love all the time. So wouldn't you say the most that Jesus talked about was on the subject of love? That would make sense, right? Okay, so we have the coming kingdom. We have, oh, no, here's what the Bible's all about. The Bible's all about one day you're going to die. You better know Jesus, because if you know Jesus, you go to heaven. You get your own cloud, possibly a harp. Maybe, I prefer electric guitar after today. But so God, Jesus is going to spend most of his time talking about heaven, talking about believing in him, because he's Jesus. He's going to die for us. So Jesus spent most of his time probably talking about either the kingdom, about love, or about himself. That would make sense, right? Okay, so here's the answers to your pop quiz. No, no, and no. Jesus, the number one thing that he talked most about was about the subject of money. So if you're sitting here today going, I can't believe that we're a church and you're going to talk about money, I'm just doing what Jesus did. So blame him. And actually, if I really wanted to be like Jesus, of the 38 parables that Jesus shared, and by the way, if you don't know what a parable is, it's a story that he would tell in order to pull spiritual truths out of the 38 parables that he talked on, 16 of them had to do with money or stewardship. So if I really wanted to be like Jesus, over this next year, 25 of my sermons need to be on money or stewardship. Amen. Yeah, I wasn't expecting it either, but like that's what it would be like. Ready for this? 25% of the New Testament where Jesus talked had to do with the principles of stewardship and how to manage our life and the stuff that we have. 25% of the stuff that he talked about. How many have ever heard of the subject of faith or prayer? And you would think these are pretty big subjects, like these are big talking points. Do you know if you took what Jesus talked about faith and what Jesus talked about prayer and doubled it, he still talked about money that much more? Okay? So, money. The thing that got Jesus stabbed in the back by Judas was money. Right? The biggest betrayal in his ministry had to do with money. So today, I need to talk to you about money. And the reason why, ready? This is kind of your first thought, first note for you today. Money reveals who we are. Money is a window into the life that we live. So we're going to talk about finances. Now, having said that, here's a couple things. I need everyone to hear this. This is like uber important. At the end of our discussion day, we are not starting a capital campaign. We are not having some big ask. We don't need a brand new limo for the ministry to pick up one person from the airport this next year. Like, there is no thing that we're doing that we need. This is just a conversation. There's three main subjects that we're always going to talk about here at Navigation Church. Purpose being one of them. Finances being another one. Relationships being another. We're always going to have these conversations going in, going out, because it's true to every human soul on a regular basis. So we're just talking about money. If you are a first-time guest with us, maybe you've been here two or three times, possibly you've checked us out, you left, you came back checking us out again. You just need to know, at the end, when we receive our tithes and offerings, there is no obligation for you to give. I'm just front-loading information. You're always welcome to give to the ministry, but basically, if you're a guest with us today, there is no cover charge. Can everyone hear that? This just happens to be the conversation, and in doing this, I do have a thought on tithe, but I'm going to share that much, much later. For right now, I want to talk about money, and here's why. Here's a thought that I need us to get into our head. Money tests who we are and what we believe. Money is a test. So as we go about, I also want to welcome those joining us online. We're thrilled that you're tuning in, and here's an awesome testimony. 2 weeks ago, three people gave their life to the Lord on our online services, and last week, two people gave their life to the Lord with our online services, so we know you're out there. Yeah, put your hands together. If you're watching us online, we're so grateful that you're tuning in. Don't forget to download our app where you can open up Sunday morning, go to the sermon notes, and you can follow along with us in our sermon notes. So when I say to you, money is a test, that seems like a pretty big statement that I should have like a scripture to prove it, right? Okay, I do. Luke 16. Luke 16, 11 says this, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, your money, your finances, your resources, that which you've been given, who will trust you with true riches?" So this is question number one. So here, can I give you the David Amston version of this scripture? So if God gives us tangible paper money, tangible liquid assets that we're supposed to steward, if we can't steward that which we can touch, taste, feel, smell, all that, how could he possibly trust us with spiritual things that we just have to believe for, that we can't see, that we can't hear, that we can't touch? So when I say money is a test, money is a, when God gives you something, what are you going to do with it? And ultimately, you find out what you believe in the most, because that's where our finances point to. So here's what we're going to do today. Step number one, I'm going to give you an entire parable, which I already told you. That's Jesus telling a story to pull out spiritual truth. I want to tell you that parable. Then I'm going to have a world-class speaker by the name of Dave Ramsey join us live. And when I say join us live, I mean join us via video. And when I say via video, something he recorded years ago. So can't wait for him to join us live. So, and then the final thing, I have a very practical step that I, and if I could say it this way, I want to challenge you as an individual or you and your family to do, because there's no way in a 30-minute conversation I can fix your finances. Everyone say amen. I mean, that's just reality. There is no prayer that's going to fix your finances. It's intentional steps to get better and change. But I do have a practical exercise that may help you get focused on what you need to be focused on. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about the parable, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And in telling this parable, you might know this parable, you might be aware of this parable. I have one single thought that I'm hoping challenges the way you've ever seen this parable. So if you don't know it, it starts in Matthew 25, verse 14, and Jesus is telling this story. And it says, a man's about to go on a journey, verse 14. He calls his servants and that he trusts, and he entrusts his wealth to them. And to one he gives 5 bags of gold, another 2 bags, another 1, each according to their ability, and he went on his way. I love the line there, according to their own ability. Okay, and here's why. Do you know anybody around you that is just more talented than you? Okay. Different ones of us have talents over different things. Some of us can stand up here on a Sunday morning and sing. Others of us are going to sit right down with the microphone muted because you don't want to hear me sing, because there's different talents. There are some people that they don't view money in an emotional way that you do, and they're most likely better with money than you are, because they have a talent in that area. But then there's other people that you could have experienced when you walked in here today, our front door, just those people wanting to be hospitable when you walk in, and they make everyone feel welcome. We all have our own abilities. So God's saying, I'm going to give to you according to your ability, but no matter what your ability is, you still are required to prove that you've done something with it. And so here's what ends up happening now, and here's kind of a summary. The guy who had 5 talents or 5 bags of gold, he turned it to 10. He doubled it. The next one who had 2 talents, he ended up doubling it to 4. But then the last guy who had 1 single talent, he was nervous that he wouldn't do good with it, so he went out back, he dug a hole, he put the talent in the hole, and buried it. And so now you have one guy who's 10, another guy who's 4, another guy who never lost what God gave him, or the master gave him, but he stuck with this one talent. So let's see how God, or how this master responds. So in verse 20, the man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I have gained 5 more. And in verse 21, his master said this, Well done, good and faithful servant. Question. Has anyone ever heard a scripture or a sermon before or a thought before that one day you want to stand before God, and when you stand before God, you want him to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you know that those lines have nothing to do with dying and standing before God? That line has something to do with the way you manage your money. Or could I say this? The way you steward that which God has given you. Because here's what I know. I know some people that are wickedly talented that I think on accident has become successful. But then I've seen other people who they are good at what they do, but they intentionally focus on the talent that God has given them and they work hard at it. They become very successful. See, I don't think we should just look at our life and measure according to the world around me, am I doing good or not? I think we should measure according to the talent that God gave us and ask this question, am I actually doubling the gift that God gave me? Because one day I want him to look at it and say, way to work it, man. Way to work it, daughter. Way to be faithful with what I've given you. So he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now come and share in my happiness. Come be part of the family. I want you in my presence. I want you to be with me because I am happy that you care enough of what I've given you to steward it and not waste it, spend it on yourself, go on a splurge, have a midlife crisis, buy a Corvette. Right? So I love this about you. And so, by the way, if you think about this, if you work at any place, how many of you know the people who work the hardest sometimes complain because they just keep getting more jobs? That is a very good manager above you. Because they see that you're a hard worker. They see when they give you something, you can be trusted. So isn't it logical to just give them more? It's the same thing that God's doing, but in a spiritual principle here. So now, the guy with two talents that turned it to four talents, he did the same thing. He doubled it, and the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Now we come to the guy with one. And by the way, don't forget about this. Money is a test, and I'm telling you this whole parable to give one major point for you to think about. Here, we're getting our way to it. So now this, the servant says this, I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm just giving you back what you gave me. And his master replied this, you wicked and lazy servant. Okay? So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well then, you should have at least taken your money, gone to a local bank, put it in a checking account that has 0.0001% return on a monthly basis. The worst interest rate, you should have at least taken it there and got something back for what I've given you. But you did worse than almost nothing. You did nothing. And this is when the master looks at him and says, you wicked and lazy servant. Just a minute ago, it was well done, good and faithful. So those of us, when it comes to our money, if we don't view money as a test, there's a chance we don't do anything with it if we don't steward what God's given to us. He then says, you wicked person, you should have done something. And this is what I love about God. I love this about God. God doesn't tell you how to manage what he gives you. He just gives you principles that always work. So we have to work the principles. So if you've ever said the phrase, you know, I know God's given this to me. I'm just waiting for him to tell me what to do with it. I would say, well done, you wicked and lazy servant. Because you're now pushing back to God the responsibility he gave to you. The master left the money, he left, and said, I'll be back in a little bit. So when God gives something to you, here's what I think we do. I think we evaluate, I think we pray, we seek godly counsel, but at some point we step out to, could I say this, to double what God's given us. So that we don't have this happen. Verse 28. So the master took the bag of gold from him and gave it to the one with 10 bags. Why give it to the one with 10 bags? Because he gives according to the abilities. This guy must have had the most abilities and he turned it into 10. And so, by the way, if you've ever been around me and ever heard me say the prayer, God help me become an 11-talent servant, this is where I get that prayer from. Because I don't want to be someone who just doubles my gift. I want to be the one who's so faithful with what God's given to me that he'll look at me and say, this person is squandering what I've given to them. Give it to David. And so can I be faithful enough that God doesn't only just give me what I have, but he says, you're faithful enough to have what other people have. And then can I say something just to see if I can bug you? I don't know how well it will go over or not, but this will be fun to say right here. Okay, how many have ever heard the phrase, the rich just keep getting richer? Yep. According to the Bible, that's true. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it to bug you. Verse 29, here it is. For whoever has been given more, they will have abundance. And whoever does not, Even what they have will be taken from them. Now, here is the scripture that I want to say to you. I love you, but we got to hear this. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this scripture is always about a time when we move into eternity, separated from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here's what it's referring to when we are not stewards of what God's saying. Here's another way to say it. I don't want you in my presence. Like, why would I want you to hang out with me when you don't think like me, act like me, do like me, talk like me? And in this place, when it comes to our steward, the one place where Jesus uses the harshest language of his entire ministry to remove someone to his presence has nothing to do with them rejecting him as Savior, has nothing to do with them rejecting him of his love, has nothing to do about his impending kingdom. It has everything to do with the stewardship of the money that he's given you. After the first service, my wife goes, "Hey, is there a way for you to soften that point?" And I go, "I don't know, because all I'm doing is reading the scripture and telling you what it says." So to some people, they may see this as a punishment with the one that only had one talent. However, we need to see that it's a test to see how we manage what has been given to us. And if we're shown that you do not know how to handle money or trust God by obeying his commandments regarding finances, God will respond accordingly. So I started thinking, how is it that we get into these financial troubles? How is it that we get into these messes? And that's where, because I've gone through Financial Peace University, a Dave Ramsey course, and for those watching online, we give all rights, and this is not our material, this is his material. We give all credit to Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University. As I was thinking about this sermon, I remember this clip from one of the classes that I took. And I think he says it in a great way. There's a lot of thoughts that he throws out there. How do we view our money? What do we think about money? But then ultimately, what does it end up doing to us when we have the wrong perspective on it? So if you would right now, put your attention to the screen. And for the next 4 or 5 minutes, let's hear from Dave Ramsey.
So how do we break this? Well, I got to give you a whole new way of looking at things. And remember, what I want you to do is I want you to look at the screen and play my games with me. Look at this for a second. How many of you see the white candlestick or the vase in the middle? This is not a trick. Raise your hand. If you'll look, it's there. Keep looking until everyone sees it. I'll wait till you get your hands up. Keep looking. It's there. Do you see it? Does everybody see it? Get your hand up when you see it. Good. Thank you. How many of you see two faces looking at each other? Good. How many of you see two people getting ready to kiss? Sex fiends. Okay, now, it's your way of looking at things. What can I say? Here's another one. Look at this one. I am nowhere. I am now here. Your eyes saw one immediately. You're either lost or you have arrived. I don't know which it is, and we're not getting into the psychological mumbo-jumbo of that garbage, right? But the bottom line is, your eyes saw one quickly, didn't they? And then when we showed you the other one, you went, oh, there it is. Now, you could see that little thing 15 years from now, and your eyes will immediately see one, and your brain will say, there's another one. Wait a minute, let me look for the file. And then it comes forward and drops into the RAM, the short-term memory, and you'll go, oh, there's the other one. I remember now. I am nowhere. I am now here. Here's another one. You got to look real carefully at this one to see it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Slave to the lender. You see, what happens to most of us is we get out of school and we get married, right? No, this is not marriage. But Sharon and I, we got out of school. We had a little bit of a student loan debt. We had too much on a MasterCard and a lot on an Amoco card, because when I was in college, I bought a couch on my Amoco card. I don't think you're supposed to do that, are you? God said it was okay, though. And we started off our lives broke. You remember when you started off broke. We ain't got money, honey, but we got love. Good thing, too, because we ain't got no money. And we were eating off a card table, driving a 1902 Pinto, just getting our life started. You remember. And that's about the time all those Pintos were blowing up. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. And my wife was driving the Pinto, so we were getting a little worried here. My buddies are going, but you got good life insurance, don't you? It's So I got all embarrassed, went and bought my wife a brand new car I wanted. Yeah, some of the ladies understood that one, yeah. And then we're in this little apartment watching this television sideways that we bought at a garage sale. And so I went down to one of the electronics store and to get me a good television. 90 days, same as? Yeah, you know about that because I'm a finance major. I'm going to get that free money. I'm going to use that free money. I'm going to beat them up. And I bought a stereo television, which meant I had to get a stereo. And then I had to get an entertainment center to put all this stuff in. Now, we're in a one-bedroom flea-bag apartment eating off a card table, but we have a stereo system shaking eight-block area. Priorities, baby, priorities. And that's how we started off our lives. And then our friends came over and said, oh, you've been married 20 minutes and you haven't bought a house yet? Oh, renters go to hell. Oh, you can't be a renter. Gotta buy a house, gotta buy a house, gotta buy a house, gotta buy a house, gotta buy a house. Now listen, I want you to get a house, but broke people shouldn't buy a house. That blessing will turn into a nightmare. And so we went and we got a house with nothing down, because that's what we had to put down, nothing. They called it creative financing. We thought it was creative. Here we got no money, we signed our name and got a house. This is just good. In America, what a country. And we bought a house in the same neighborhood that I grew up in. You see, Larry Burkett used to say, we spend the first 5 to 7 years of our marriage trying to attain the same standard of living as our parents. Only it takes them 35 years to get there. So we're in the same neighborhood as mom and dad, had a better car than mom and dad, and for sure had a better stereo system than mom and dad. That's how we started off our lives. We have people that look like this come into our office all the time. They're going, dude, can you get me out? See, the sad thing is 52% of the marriages in America end in divorce. Of those that divorce in the first 7 years, well, guess what they tell us? 90% of those say marriage problems caused the young marriage to crash. Money problems caused the young marriage to crash. You see, it's no fun like this to be married. You know why? Your leg gets tired. So we made a decision, Sharon and I, that the borrower really is slave to the lender, that's as true as the fact that that is north. It's the truth. Whether we liked it, whether it was convenient, whether it hurt our feelings, it was still the truth. And we made a decision to get out of these things. And we worked like animals. We sold stuff. We drove old beat up used cars. Our kids grew up in consignment sale. Yes, experienced clothing. But their college fund was funded Oshkosh Bagosh. And we made a decision we weren't living like everybody else. We figured out what normal was, and we didn't want any part of it. And it took us a while. It took us a lot longer than some of you that are working our program. But finally, we reached the point. Finally, we busted it, and we pushed, and we twisted, and we turned, and we sacrificed, and we didn't go on vacation, and we did all the stuff we talk about all the time. And finally, we paid off everything, even the house.
I love that thought. A couple of things that he said. One, we spend the first few years of our life trying to get what mom and dad had, but it took them decades. So we go into debt. We have interest that we eventually pay something off. By the time it's paid off, we're done with it. It's been used. It's been worn out. But then the other thought, hey, you just can't get away from when he said this, the borrower is slave to the lender. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you may not get this, and I'm fine with that. We can talk more later. But as humanities, can I say this? We're meant to be slaves to Christ. Or let's use a different word. We're meant to be servants to Christ. We're meant to, on purpose, say to this spiritual being that we will be yours. And the moment debt gets in the way, it changes. I'll say it this way. Who our master is. So God was so serious about this. And so I started thinking this, like, why is it that people go into debt? And so I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm like, why is it that we go into debt? And then I started remembering a few things that happened to me And I wrote these things down, and you're not going to kind of find this in the Bible per se, but I think when you hear them, you go, man, that makes a lot of logical sense. And the first one is this. I think we go into debt or spend money we shouldn't spend because we have image issues. We have image issues of how people perceive us. So here's a story, and to be honest with you, I wrestled with wanting to share this because I'm embarrassed by it. But I'm not smart enough to stay embarrassed. So here's the story. So a while back, I was able to buy myself a sports car. And this sports car, it's awesome. It's a 1997 four-door Ford Taurus. Okay, you're with me now. So I think it's this great-looking car. Which, by the way, the reason I bought this is because a grandma who failed her driver's test at 96 years old just needed to sell it, and it only had 53,000 miles on it, and I was able to pay cash for it. So I call it a sports car. My kids call it the Grandma Ma. Unless they want to ride with me, they start calling it a sports car, because if they call it Grandma Ma, they can't ride with me. So, and I was happy. I got a paid-for car. The people I bought it from even said, do you want to see it first? Do you want to test drive it? And I was like, for $3,300? No, sight unseen. I'm buying a 1997 four-door Ford Taurus with 53,000 miles on it. I got it. I'm excited. It got me everywhere it needed to go. Radio works. The air works. The brakes work. I'm a happy camper, right? A while back, though, I was pulling into, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I was pulling into a meeting where a group of pastors were getting together. And as I was pulling up, I'm watching other people pull in newer trucks, newer SUVs, newer cars. And I actually, and here's the word, I felt stupid pulling in with my 1997 four-door Ford Taurus sports car. I can call it a sports car all day long. I can act like I'm big pimping rolling down, but at some point, it's a 1997 four-door Ford Taurus silver, 53,000 miles on it. And I remember, and I didn't park where all of them parked. I parked a little bit farther away. Because in my mind, and by the way, if you judge me, I'm fine with that, but I'm thinking, as a church, or could I say this, the business that I have, the ministry that I'm running, the, whatever you want to call it, we're doing pretty well. God's blessing us. We see salvations every Sunday. The church is growing. We're having huge impact in the community. David and Cammy, me and my wife, my wife and I, like, we're doing well financially. We're stewarding our money. We're paying cash for cars, you know, things like that. But I actually thought to myself, I need to be driving a better car so that I look more successful. Thank you for laughing. That helps my heart. No. But here's, like, so I parked a little farther away and walked up so that these people with newer cars didn't see what I was driving. But in the back of my brain, I'm thinking, am I doing better than them or not? Or are they doing better than me? So it literally was an image issue. If there was a salesman with a brand new $25,000 car at that moment that said it will only cost you $400 a month, I would have been pretty vulnerable to buy because my image felt like it was being dinged. Now, what doesn't ding is on my all-metal four-door Ford Taurus. That metal beast, I'll hit your little fiberglass thing and run through you. Like that don't get dinged. But does that make sense? So if I'm having an image crisis, so I left this pastor's meeting. Couldn't tell you what the meeting was about. Don't know what we talked about. But I remember walking away, and again, I felt stupid, and I'm just, I felt stupid, and I started asking this question: God, shouldn't my image be found? Shouldn't it be found in something else than my car, than what I'm driving? That, by the way, runs perfect, gets us where it needs to go. It does everything a car should do. And so I started really wrestling with, why do people go into debt? I'll just throw this out. I think it's an image issue that we struggle with. And then this actually came to me this past week: immediate gratification. So some immediate gratifications are easy to push off because the number's too big. And you may think I'm really cheap here, but here's what it is. I was walking through Home Depot, and I have a wireless or a battery-powered weed eater. And I know as a man I'm supposed to have this two-stroke, all-metal, like, no, it's a weed eater, it works fine. But then I walk by, and they now have leaf blowers that are battery-operated. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't have to pull out two whole extension cords to plug it into the paid-for blower that I have. I should buy this, right? But then I realized it was $129. And I'm like, I ain't spending $129 on something I owe. And for you, you might be like, $129, that's cheap. You're richer than I am. Leave me alone. And I have four kids. They suck you dry. So, like, it was easy to pass that up. But But then when I left, stopped by a fast food joint and spent $4 on a burger, it dawned on me, I think immediate gratification nickels and dimes us to death versus the big bills, right? Because it was a $4 burger, right? It's $12 for two pizzas so you don't have to go home and cook for the kids, or $18 for one cup of coffee from a local chain that robs you every time you go in, and they say they're the best, but let's be honest, they just burn their beans. But I'm not pointing out, I'm saying in general, when they take your money with a gun, it's too much for a cup of coffee. But so what ends up happening is through the month, it's $2 here, $5 here, $12 there, and then you get to the end of the month and you go, man, I immediately gratified every urge that I want. Where'd that $500 go? So again, why do we go in debt? Number one, I think it's an image issue. Number two, I think it's immediate gratification. And then the other thing is, it's an identity crisis, right? Because if we don't know our own identity and we can't define who we are, we surround ourselves with stuff. Because somehow when you have the newest, latest, greatest gadget, I love every time someone goes, so which iPhone do you have? And here, I won't tell you what it is, but their response is, oh, you still have that one. It makes calls. I'm good. My calendar's there. I don't need, and at some point, aren't you just talking with a tablet on the side of your head? Like, I'm fine with this thing. Literally, I have to go to the chiropractor every time I take four calls in a row. It's like, hello? Okay, so then I decided to do something fun for me. I got on, the self-storage industry is a $38 billion a year industry. You know those things that go, no one's there, just bins that you can put stuff in? Nearly 10%, 9.4 to be exact, households in America actually rent storage facilities. And of the 10%, 9.4, of the 10% that rent, 65% of those households actually own garages that they could put stuff in. But they rent storage lockers at $88.85 a month on average, which is $1,066 a year that we spend to keep our stuff so that we can show people that we have stuff. We spend $1,000 plus a year to keep our stuff. And here's the one thing I really wanted to look up that I couldn't find. What value is in the average locker? Because if it's less than $1,000, here's a thought for you. Sell the junk. And next time you go, oh, you know what I need? You could buy it new and you're still saving money every year. Right? So when I look that the vast majority of us, we just store stuff all around us. Can I say this? The scripture, Matthew 6:21, starts making sense where it says this, for where your treasure is, your heart is also. So is my treasure in my image? Is my treasure in my immediate gratification? Is my treasure in trying to find identity of who I am and what I have? Okay, so now here's the next thing. What can I do in the remaining 3 minutes of our time together? And when I say three, it's probably more like seven. What can I say to you that helps you know what to do to fix your finances? Number one, there's not a single thing I can tell you to fix it all. There is no prayer that I can give you that can fix it all. I can tell you about Crown Financial, which is a course you can go through. Thrive It Financial has a free course that you can go through. Financial Peace University, the Dave Ramsey that we showed a clip earlier. There's actually a class starting Tuesday night at 6:30. A sister church of ours, a friends of ours, by the name of Heights Church, Pastor Corey Johnston. They're actually starting a class this coming Tuesday night at 6:30. All the information can be found at our next steps. No, it's not Navigation hosting this class, but they are an amazing church and they will do you right. So stop by our Next Step booth. They can get you more information. So if you need just step-by-step practical help, you need to do more than just on a Sunday morning. But on this Sunday morning, I'm going to say this, and I don't normally do this on a Sunday morning. I'm going to challenge you to do this exercise, okay? And I commit to you that before this week's end, which will probably be this afternoon, my wife and I are doing this very thing that I'm going to challenge you to. So today's practical step, this is in your notes or you need a piece of paper. I want you to write down the three things that matter to you the most. In your life, what matters to you the most? Because when you write those down, here's the simple exercises. Do your finances prove it? So for instance, if you say, God matters to me the most, but you don't tithe, you don't give, and you're not generous, or when the offering receptacle come by, you drop a tip in, you know, I got $10 cash, here's a tip, versus tithing, I would just ask you this question. When you say God's the most important, Do your finances reflect it? And right now you think, I'm going to make this all about giving. Nope, let's expand our... Is retirement the most one of the most important things for you as you move towards your future? Because if it is your money going into an account, going into a savings, going into a mutual fund, whatever it might be, I'm not trying to give you financial advice, but is your money actually going to a place for retirement? Because I have a prophetic word for everyone. You got to hear this. If you want to retire and you don't have no cash, you can't retire, says the Lord. Because I said it was a prophetic word, but I got to be honest, I made it up just now. This is just like, this is insightful for you. Like, if you say retirement's important, then you should have a retirement fund. You should be funding that. What are the three things that matter to you the most? You know what? One of the things that matters to my most mom the most is creating memories with her family. So every year, they spend money for a little condo down in Florida, and they want all the kids to come every year because I have memories as a child being in Florida with the family, and now I have children, and grandma wants their grandchildren to be down there making money. She makes sure to fund that every year so her kids can come down. And this past year, Cammie and I didn't go because I wasn't in the financial spot that I wanted to be, so I thought we would like do a staycation, which was horrible, but I thought we could just stay here and save money. Mom made sure to inform me she was not happy with my decision, because my finances didn't align with her dream. So she said, fine, you don't have to come next year. But next year, being this year, you have no choice. By the way, I don't know how your mom is. I'm scared of mine. So I'm going to Florida no matter what, even if we have to take Grandma Ma all the way down to Florida, the sports car all the way down to Florida. So, like, but here's the thing. It's important for her so she can say, I've aligned my finances to make this thing that's important. Are kids important to you? If kids, are they in sports? Is sports, is dance, is t-ball, is all these other things? Is college important for you to fund your kids' college? Then the money should reflect it, right? What about when it comes to your hobbies? By the way, if you have a hobby of golfing or boating, spend money on it, fine. But if it comes at the expense of everything else, you just have to make sure to define what's important. I wrote one thing, eating out. And I can tell you why I wrote this. Because I can't say who it is, and I'd be embarrassed to, but we have a staff member that's a foodie that works with us here at the church. He's one of the worship singers. He usually comes up and does announcements immediately following. He's newly married. I won't tell you Aaron's name. I won't. But if I was going to tell you his name, no. Here's one thing we know. He's a foodie. They enjoy experiencing nice food. And that is something that is valuable to them. And I know that they spend money on that to have date nights to go out and experience life like this. But if he told me at the end of every month they go $1,000 in debt to be foodies, I would say this is really, really, and thus saith the Lord, a dumb thing to do. Right? That's a poor choice. But your money, if it's the thing that matters most to you, education, marriage, if you wanting to get married, men, you need to start having a savings account, getting a house, having a place for a woman, your wife to come to. Women, I love you. You need to hear this. If you think you can run up your credit card debt for your knight in shining armor to one day show up and pay it off for you, you say you value marriage, but are you preparing yourself for marriage? Right? And so my challenge to you is this. Write down the three things that matter to you the most. And the question number one is, do your finances reflect it? Then question number two is this: what will you do to change your way of thinking and manage your finances to prove those three things are the most important to you? At the heart of Christianity lies the premise that God created everything and ultimately everything belongs to Him. So as humans, we exist to be stewards of what God has given us and His resources. And by the way, that includes money. Stewardship isn't just an aspect of the Christian life, it is the whole of Christian life. I didn't say money there. I said stewardship. It isn't a quadrant that we go to. It isn't a silo that we live in. It is the whole of the Christian life. For many of us, the struggle to align ourselves with God's will is playing out in the realm of our finances. And many years ago, a theologian, you may know the name Martin Luther, he wrote this. When it comes to God, there are three conversations that are necessary: the conversation of the heart, the conversation of the mind, and the conversation of the purse. And so Jesus talks about money because we truly understand our role as stewards. Money is the tool that advances His kingdom, and money is a test. So today, I encourage you to be vigilant, to be focused, but more than anything, be aware. So that's the conversation of money. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, the purse, the mind, and the heart. Can I just say this? I want to just shift real quick. I've had a lot of conversation about the purse this morning. I want to have a conversation about your heart real quick. Who does your heart belong to? Not what, but who. And I would pray today that all of our hearts belong to Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? Jesus is a man that 2,000 years ago stepped out of heaven. He was fully God, became fully man to do many things, but to do one very important thing, to die for us and die for our sins. Actually, God goes on to say it this way, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whomever shall believe in him shall have eternal life and not perish. So if you're here today, I don't want you to think that our only conversation is going to be about money. We have the conversation because the one who matters the most, Jesus, had that conversation with us. And I pray that Jesus matters most to you in your life. And if he doesn't, I want to give you an opportunity to say, I'm ready for him to be the most. I'm ready to believe in him. I'm ready to follow him. I'm ready to be, could I use this term? I'm ready to be a Christian. So if that's you, in just 30 seconds, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand to say, today's the day I'm making that decision to follow Christ. But in order to make you as comfortable as I can, and if I could say it this way, to honor everyone in the room, could I just ask everybody, if you would, close your eyes. If you want to bow your head, if you want to fold your hand, maybe a position of prayer or posture, you're welcome to do that. But the reason I'm asking you to close your eyes is so that if someone's sitting around you and ready to make a decision today, in a crowd like this, they could be intimidated by the numbers. But now, if I could say it this way, it's just me and you. I want to have a one-on-one conversation to ask you this simple question. Is your heart right with Christ? If you don't fully know what that means, but your mind is racing, your heart is beating, and everything inside of you wants to say yes, that's because God is knocking on your door, and all you have to do is answer. So if you're here today, and you would like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, with all eyes closed, just you and I talking, if that's you today, could I ask you to simply raise your hand in the air, just so that I can see that you've made that decision? See those hands? Praise God, I see those hands going up over there. Amen. If you're watching us online, the same question is going to be going out to you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand in the air. And in a second, I'm going to have you say a prayer with us, but please take a moment to send us a note through any of our social media, through the app, through the website. Make sure to let us know that you've made a decision for Christ today. But before you do that, those watching online and those sitting in the room, could you just say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today I give my life to you. I pray that you become Lord of my life, that you forgive me of my sins, and from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up. I thank you for every decision that was made. Maybe this was the first time they've ever said a prayer of salvation. Maybe they've walked away and they're back again to reignite their love for you. Whatever it is, God, we as a church celebrate with them. But now, God, I also just pray for all of us. May we come to a full understanding and awareness what our finances mean to you and to our spiritual lives. May we see it the way that you see it. And so that one day when we do stand in front of you and you evaluate the gifts and talents that you equipped us with, may you look at all of us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, help us where we're weak. Holy Spirit, equip us where we need growth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.